Matthew chapter 27 and verse 38 to 44. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. Now if we want him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Let's pray and ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us today. And we pray now as we reflect on the depths of what Christ did for us on the cross, that you would change us, help us to become more like him. In his name we pray. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been playing a lot of Get to Know You games in our Bible study group. It's a newly formed Bible study group, so it's been a great way for us to get to know each other. One question that we've been asking is this: what's your most embarrassing story? It's one of my favourite questions to ask. So since I'm quite new to the church still, I thought I'd share with you one of my most embarrassing stories. Okay, you ready? Here it is. Back in the day when I was a lot younger and fitter, I used to go to the gym quite a bit. One time I went with a whole stack of friends. One of my friends was next to me on the treadmill. And you know the buttons that make you go faster and faster? Well, I was trying to go faster than my friend. He was taking it easy. But I baited him on. I wanted to challenge him. And so as I was clicking the buttons, faster and faster I went. I was proud. I was thinking I was cool, looking at my friend next to me, mocking him that I was beating him. I hit the maximum button, faster and faster. I think I hit level 16 of this treadmill. Until, you guessed it, I lost my balance, fell over, tried to hit the stop button while holding on, endured a lot of skin being peeled off my body. And there they all were, my friends, jam-packed in a gym watching me as this all unfolded. They laughed so much I didn't stop hearing it for about 3 weeks. And even to this day, they still remember the day I fell off that treadmill. I actually called my mate yesterday just to clarify that I had the details right. And as soon as I said, "Hey, do you remember that time when we went to the gym together?" He quickly finished off the sentence saying, "Oh, you mean that time you fell off the treadmill? How could I forget that?" Well, that's an embarrassing story about me. We can have a little chuckle about it. We can have a little laugh. But there's actually some stories that we don't really want to share. Some stories we don't really want to reveal about ourselves. There's stories that aren't embarrassing, but shameful. Things we've done in our lives that we're quite ashamed about. You see, shame can really cripple us, can't it? And so what do? Well, we try to hide it. We try to cover it up. Or we try to redeem our honour somehow. I was reading of the rising number of people in Japan who disappear. Since the mid-1990s, it's estimated that at least 100,000 Japanese men and women vanish annually. And they are the architects of their own disappearances. Why do they do this? Well, for various reasons, big and small, for the shame of divorce, debt, job loss, failing an exam. According to the World Health Organization, Japan's suicide rate is 60% higher than that global average. There's around 60 to 90 suicides every year in Japan. You see, some people would rather disappear from the face of the earth than live in shame. Some people would rather commit suicide than live in shame. Now, of course, Australian culture isn't that extreme. But you see, whether it's big or small, we've all got things hidden in the closet that we're not proud of. We've all got things we wouldn't want people knowing about ourselves. We've all got things we wouldn't want people seeing in us, whether it's addictions to alcohol, or TV, or video games, overeating, overspending. Whatever it is, we want to do what we can to make it disappear or cover it up. But you see, as much as we'd want to cover our tracks, as much as we'd want to cover our shame and hide it, there's actually one person who we can't hide from, can we? And that person is God. The God who made this universe, the God who flung the stars in the sky and gives us our every breath, our deepest thoughts, our darkest feelings. He sees it all. He knows it all. There's no hiding from God. So what do we do about this? What do we do about our shame? Well, we actually see the answer in today's passage as we reflect on the shame that Jesus endured on the cross. You see, do you remember what we're up to in Matthew's story of the cross? Last week, we saw that Jesus was a victim of injustice. He didn't receive a fair trial. Pilate was a people pleaser. He got sucked in by the crowd. And instead of releasing Jesus, he releases Barabbas, the convicted murderer. Imagine how Jesus was feeling at this point. In the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples couldn't even stay awake to pray with him. Judas, one of his disciples that was with him from the beginning, betrayed him. Another one of his disciples, one of his closest ones, Peter, just denied even knowing him 3 times. You see, Jesus was no stranger to the feeling of shame. And now we see the final stage of this. Imagine you're in the crowd watching all this unfold. The crowds are roaring, "Crucify him, crucify him." And you see people pass by the cross where Jesus is hanging. They look at him and shake their heads with disgust. They mock him. They taunt him to come down from the cross. You see it there in verse 27, chapter 27 and verse 40. "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." And then you see the chief priests, the leaders of Israel, do the same. They mock him. They taunt him to come down. In verse 44, they say, "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Then you see the robbers next to Jesus do the same. They look at him in disgust and mock him. You see, the crowds, the soldiers, the leaders, the robbers, everyone looks at Jesus with contempt. "This guy's no king. He's not the King of Israel. What kind of king dies the most brutal death in history? What kind of king are you if you can't even help yourself?" But do you notice the irony in all this? Do you notice the irony in what they're saying? Everything they're saying is true, even though they don't know it. They think Jesus was talking about a physical temple, but Jesus was talking about himself. He does die and rise in 3 days, as we know it. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. He could have saved himself. He could have come down from the cross. But the very reason he's on the cross is to save others. You might have seen this picture before. It's called the Alexamenos graffiti. This was a drawing that was found on the wall in Rome in 1857. And the graffiti was a picture of a human body with a donkey's head being crucified. And down the bottom you see a man. His name is Alexamenos. And there's an inscription which reads, "Alexamenos worships God." You see what this image is about? This image was mocking Christians for worshipping a crucified God. It made a mockery of how shameful, how foolish the message of the cross was. But do you see the irony in this? The very shame that Jesus endured on the cross is what God used to deal with the problem of humanity's shame. Because if you notice from the first Bible reading, there was perfect harmony with God, wasn't there, at the start? There was perfect harmony with each other. You see it there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. But as soon as Adam and his wife ate the fruit from the tree, something changed. There was no longer perfect harmony with God. There was no longer perfect harmony with each other. What did they feel? They felt shame. The Old Testament scholar David Atkinson says this about shame. Shame is that sense of unease with yourself at the heart of your being. You see, Adam and his wife knew now that at the center of their being, there was something wrong. They were exposed, so they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. They were filled with guilt and shame now. And this led to fear. What did they do? They hid from God. They knew that things had now changed. They knew that they broke God's trust. And you see, friends, this is the reason why we cover up. This is why some people in Japan make themselves disappear. This is the reason why there's some stories we just don't want people to know about ourselves. Because we all now live with shame. We all live with a sense of unease at the heart of who we are. A sense of vulnerability and helplessness of our being. I mean, this is why we care so much about what others think of us. And so we try to live up to certain standards. I reckon I was so aware of this when I was going for job interviews after university. You know, what are you trying to do in the job interview? You're trying to sell yourself. You talk about your strengths, and when they ask you about your weaknesses, well, you have to show them that your weaknesses are really your strengths somehow. You're trying to hide as much as possible. Because underneath, I know I've got a lot of faults. Things that could prevent me from getting that job. Or take another example. When you're out on your first date with someone, isn't that what you're trying to do? Hide your faults. Talk about the things and topics that you know so well so that you can impress the person. Try as hard as much as possible. But you see, all these things we do, whether it's spending our lives working to gain status or financial security, whether it's making sure that our relationships with family and friends are so well that we're liked and appreciated, or whether it's just trying to live a nice and quiet life in reservoir, deep down, we all know there's something wrong with us. I love the way Tim Keller, the famous Christian minister, puts it. This is what he says. We know that there is something wrong with us, but can't admit it or identify it. There is a deep restlessness which can take various forms. Guilt and striving to prove ourselves. Rebellion and the need to assert our independence. Compliance and the need to please others. Something is wrong. And we may know the effects, but we fall short of understanding the true causes. You see what he's saying? All of the things we pursue in life are symptoms of a bigger problem. And the problem is this. We've all lost face with God. We've all dishonored God. We've all shamed him in one way or another. But hang on, you might be thinking, hey, I'm actually living a pretty good life. Paid my taxes, I'm an honest person, I don't cheat on my exams, I'm kind to my classmate or colleague at work. But you see, regardless of whether you feel shame or not, whether you feel like you're guilty or not, God has been shamed. God has been dishonored. You know, just think about it like this. You know, I've got a son, Raphael, he's 4.5 years old. I love him to bits. I would do anything for him. I teach him, I care for him, I provide everything he needs. I play with him, I buy him gifts, I teach him how to live in this world. And one day, he heads off to university. He lives a good life. He's friendly to his fellow students, he respects his teachers. His friends love him, he turns out to be a great, honest bloke. But every time I call him, he doesn't answer. In fact, he's given me the impression that he doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. He doesn't want to have any contact with me. Do you think he's acted shamefully? Do you think he's dishonored me? Of course he has, hasn't he? And in the same way, it doesn't matter how good we think we are, if we don't want anything to do with the God of this universe, The God who flung the stars in the sky and gives us our every breath. We've shamed him. We've dishonored him. And now we live in a way trying to cover our shame with all the things we pursue. But you see, they're all just fig leaves, aren't they? They're all just band-aid solutions. So what's the answer to our shame? Well, the answer to our shame is Jesus. You see, in order to recover the honor that we once lost, in order for things to be perfect with God again, God gave up his honor. God dishonored himself. God shamed himself. God came in human form in the person of Jesus. I mean, just think about that for a moment. The God of this universe becomes a man. This universe, which is filled with over 100 billion galaxies that we can't even begin to fathom. The God of this universe gives up his heavenly palace to become one of us. But not only to become one of us, but to die and endure the most brutal death in history. To be mocked and laughed at, to be spat on by human beings which he created. You see, what does this show? It shows that there was no other way. There was no other way for us to be reconciled to God. Jesus had to go through the shame. Jesus had to go through the suffering to become the perfect sacrifice. That's what we see in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. The writer says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Of course, this isn't saying that Jesus wasn't perfect before. He was already perfect. But it's saying that Jesus needed to go through the shame. It's saying that Jesus needed to go through the suffering to be able to perfectly cover our sin and shame. You see, there's no other way our shame and guilt could have been dealt with apart from Jesus' sacrifice. You know, the world tells us that we can fix our shame with entertainment to distract us from discomfort. But that doesn't work. The world tells us to fix our shame by understanding our childhood and the way that's created unnecessary shame or a sense of being unloved. But that won't work. The world tells us to try to do as much good for society so we can lift our self-esteem and self-worth. But that won't work. Because why? Because they're all fig leaves in the end. The only thing that works is when we're clothed with Christ's righteousness, when Christ bears our shame on the cross so that we could be honored. And so isn't that wonderful news, friends? So how should we respond? How do we respond to what Jesus has done for us? Well, I reckon there's three things. First, we've got to bring our shame to Jesus. We've got to rest on Jesus' sacrifice for us alone. You see, Jesus gave his life on the cross. He was shamed. He suffered big time. It was a massive cost to God. So if we choose to hide ourselves from God, if we choose to deal with our own shame instead of uncovering it to God and letting it rest on Jesus' sacrifice, then we'll remain in shame. We'll be put to shame. Like Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." You see, on the final day when Jesus returns, every thought and deed will be exposed. Imagine a DVD of everything you've ever done or thought in your whole life is played out on a screen. Our shame will be finally exposed. But friends, for everyone who trusts in Christ, for anyone who trusts in the shame and suffering that Jesus bore on the cross, God won't put them to shame because they've been covered by Christ's righteousness. And so friend, if you're not trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're not relying on him alone, don't make this mistake. Come to Jesus with your shame. There's nothing Jesus can't handle. He paid for it all on the cross. And you won't be put to shame. You'll be part of God's kingdom, God's family. We've got to bring our shame to Jesus. Rely on his sacrifice. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the message of the cross. If we're relying on Jesus' sacrifice, we've got to be unashamed of this message. We've got to be unashamed of sharing it. Like the Apostle Paul in Romans, who is unashamed of the gospel, we've got to be like him. I mean, it doesn't make sense to be ashamed about it, does it? How can we be ashamed of the message that has actually covered our shame, covered our guilt? How can we be ashamed of a message that has restored our relationship with God? And in today's climate, it's so easy for us just to bunker down. It's easy to be silent when many people hate the beliefs that Christians hold. It's easy to fly under the radar at university or work or with our friends and family. Keep our faith private. Keep our faith to ourselves so that we don't look like the odd one out, so that we can fit in. It's easy to keep quiet in the office tea room for fear of being hated. You see, it's hard to stand up for Jesus today, isn't it? And so, friends, if we've been too private or scared or ashamed, let's be intentional in our conversations. Let's be courageous in speaking about our faith. Let's be bold in inviting our friends to church, especially as Easter approaches. Come to the Kite Festival today and have a go at talking with people. We're running Christian Explored at church here tomorrow night. I wonder if you'd consider coming along and bringing a friend. We've got to be unashamed of the gospel. That's the second thing. And the third thing is this. We've got to look forward to our future glory. As Christians, our guilt has been fully dealt with by Jesus on the cross. But of course, we can still struggle. We can still feel shame. Are you struggling in the shame of continued sin? Are you struggling with the shame of failure in life? With the failure of not being able to get through your assignments or exams? The failure of not getting through your PR requirements? The failure of not being able to find a suitable job? Friends, look to the example of Jesus. Jesus who scorned the shame when he endured the cross. Jesus who looked to the joy set before him. Friends, look to Jesus. And look to the joy that is set before you. Look towards the new heaven and the new earth, where there will be no more shame, no more guilt, no more death, no sickness, no pain. I love the lyrics of Before the Throne of God Above, which we're going to sing after. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. Friends, what an amazing God we have. What amazing comfort we have in Jesus. We don't need to hide anymore. We don't need to cover up anymore. Instead, we've been rescued by the one who was covered with honor, but uncovered himself naked in shame on the cross. The one who was in the gates of heaven died outside the gates of Jerusalem for you and me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you send your Son Jesus to bear the shame and guilt that we deserved. We thank you that you clothe us now with Christ's righteousness. We thank you that we'll never be put to shame. Help us to trust in his sacrifice alone. Help us to look forward to Jesus' return and live in honor with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.